Got to roll up my sleeves. It's time to get to work. How about you guys? You already been at work this morning? Oh, yeah. How come Sunday morning is so hard to get things moving and going, huh? I don't know. I'll tell you. You can't see that too well, but don't worry. I'll read it for you. This is just one scripture I want to talk about a little bit today, talking about drawing near to the Lord our God. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Water's pretty important for stuff, isn't it? Boy, I'll tell you what, if you don't have it, you figure out pretty quick. We were all without power, right, a couple weeks back? Most of us? It's if you have a generator, that's a good thing, right? If you don't, that's not so much fun. Little bit of time, it's okay, but I'll tell you what, there's a difference. When my wife calls me and tells me, "Honey, we're without power," I'm like, "Yeah, okay. You know, we'll figure it out." When I love it. You know, she says, "Hey, we don't have water." You know, some people are like, "No water, I'm out of here." You know, you start realizing what you need a lot sooner, because water, you need a bit more. And I think sometimes I like that analogy. This morning, even in Sunday school, we were teaching the kids and talking about the dream that Pharaoh had, and about how he had this crazy dream, like of 7 skinny cows and these fat cows and skinny grains and fat grains. You know, I don't know, when I first read that in the Bible as a young man, thinking about 7 skinny cows eating 7 fat cows sounded like a horror movie. And it was just this scary thing. It's like, that's a nightmare. That ain't no dream that he had. But God had a point. There was drought coming. And there was time, good times coming. But that drought was going to be bad. Plan ahead. And it makes me think sometimes we can feel like we're on our own spiritual drought. Sometimes it's hard. I'm going to quote something to you. It says, "Speak to him." This is talking about God. "For he listens. And the spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing, and nearer than hands or feet. God is never so far off, even to be near. He is within. Our spirit is the home and he that he holds most dear. And to think of him as by our side is almost as untrue as to remove his shrine beyond those skies of starry blue." Kind of sounds a little weird, but it's saying, you know, if I'm talking about the nearness of God, if I have accepted the Lord into my heart, where does he live? He's within me. He is here. He is nearer than anything else I can imagine. God is closer to me than anyone else could ever possibly be. Literally and figuratively. Sometimes we think about God's omnipresence like a thing. Well, you're just all around. You know, it's one of his characteristics that God can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. I have to ask the question again. Is my big head getting in the way for people? I'll move over. But God can be everywhere at the same time. And while we recognize that this is just one of the things who he is, we also recognize that there are special times when the Lord chose to reveal himself at very distinct points in people's lives in special ways that made them stop and say, "You're amazing. I interacted with that." Wouldn't it be kind of awesome if every time, you know, in the Bible they call that a theophany, when God shows up in a special way. Wouldn't it be kind of cool if every time we just asked God, "Hey, can you show up like this?" He just kind of shows up, burning bush, you know, giant, you know, the sky rolls apart. And God's like, "Hey, what's up?" You know, angels are singing his glory. That'd be pretty amazing, right? We don't normally live with that on a day to day, though. And I think sometimes we can get a bit sad and we look at God's remoteness almost and think sometimes, where are you? People today commonly think God is too remote to care. Yet in both the Revelation and the New and Old Testaments, they contradict the notion. Just to read a few scriptures for you. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray? It's Deuteronomy 4:7. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. Psalm 145. And this is God talking now, and in Jeremiah 22:23, "I am a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off." Sometimes God is so close, but it's kind of hard to see him through our own problems. Anybody here ever heard of a term called the dark night of the soul? Anybody at all? Is it kind of a new thing? I see one hand. Thanks for support, brother. I appreciate that. That's okay. If you don't know or just didn't want to raise it, I'll tell you. I one time, man, I was a young man, 23 years old, and I had an elder in church come up to me. I hadn't been saved for too many years, and he just said, "Ryan, have you ever had a dark night of the soul?" And it's like, is this some kind of dish, a dark night of the soul, like a fish thing? I don't know. It sounded really weird, and it's like, what are you talking about? And he's like, well, just a time when things are really hard for you, and God's seeing you through. And I said, well, maybe. You know, I wasn't sure at the time. How many of us know as a young Christian, sometimes there are so many new things to us that it's almost like we're overwhelmed with what God is doing? Can anyone ever, attest to that? It's like every prayer, the Lord just seems like he's there and he's blessing us. Even when we're stumbling, it's kind of like, you know, little babies. They're walking along and they're stumbling, but dad is there smiling and he's helping us. It's okay, you fell. It's okay, this. And we get used to that. And sometimes we stop and we say, wait a second. You guys know when you had your kids, you ever try to leave a room when they're little babies and you step out for just a minute, what happens? If you guys were to get up, what would Frankie do right now? He would freak. He would freak out, right? Sometimes we forget that the goal of the human soul is a union with God. And sometimes it can be hard because even in people's lives who are working hard for the gospel, who love Jesus and trying to seek him, they can sometimes run into hard times. Remember a story of J. Hudson Taylor in the Inland China Mission. He was saying in here, it says, how he felt in the dark. During the Boxer Rebellion, the China Inland Mission suffered greatly, and its founder, he said, I can't read, I cannot think, I cannot even pray, but I can trust. It was a dark time that God got him through it. And sometimes we have to remember that God may allow us to go through a time, but we know that God works all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Can we say all things for good with me? Say all things for good. I liked hearing all those voices. Can I hear it again? All things for good. Does that mean all good things? Yeah, all good things. Well, but not only. Forgive me. I'm getting there. So does it mean all good things? Yes. And all bad things? Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's why we're thankful in circumstances, not always for them. It's like, Lord, I'm thankful that you're going to do something awesome with this. It's going to be great, you know, but right now in the middle of it, oh, I don't know what's happening yet. All I have is a promise that it's going to be good. And that's why it's important to, when we're ever facing these moments, when we're in our own dark nights, when someone we see is struggling, we can encourage them that we have a God who tells us to draw near. And he says, I'm not far off. And we draw near to God. First point on your bulletin, for my nearness is good. Psalm 73, verse 28 says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord, God, my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Somebody tell me, for real, why don't we draw near to God? Say it again. He's talking. I thought, busyness. Thank you. So sometimes maybe we don't draw near to God because we're too busy. What's something else? Why when we know there's an invitation, I got too much stuff to go and draw near to the Lord. Pride. Oh, man. Was that you, Heath? All right, brother. Yeah, that's no joke, right? Sometimes we're like, hey, God, I've got this. When you tell God you've got it, that is the biggest joke in the world. He's like, did you know that I'm keeping you alive right now? I woke you up this morning. That wasn't your alarm clock that you were angry at. I kept your heart beating. I kept your lungs turning oxygen into carbon dioxide. He goes, no, you don't got it. I got it. But I want to help you do it with me. I want to do it with you. Sometimes we don't approach the God because of an imperfect image. I'm not going to jump ahead. Do you guys remember something reading when you're reading through the book of Leviticus and God is giving all these instructions to Moses and how he's supposed to go in and interface with him? It's kind of interesting that God had Moses and called him out to go come up Mount Sinai. You know, it says God's presence settled on this mountain. There's thunder, fire, smoke. It's crazy. But then, you know, everyone else is freaking out. God even told them, hey, you know, keep the people back. Don't let them touch the mountain, not even the animals. But you guys come up, And he was able to fellowship with God on a close level that no one else had seen like that. They were just all amazed. But yet when they built the tabernacle and he's about to go inside, it's like, hold up. The end of Exodus ended without him being able to go into the tabernacle. It's like, Moses, you were chilling with Yahweh before. What happened? And then you go into Leviticus and it starts giving these things for the priest to come in my presence. Here are the requirements. Nothing impure can stand before a holy God. God is trying to show a point again that sometimes we bear this and think, maybe I can't go before God because I have an imperfect image. Sometimes I can't go before God because something's wrong with me. But we know by scriptures, is there something wrong with each and every one of us? There's more than one thing. We got lots of problems. But the Lord God is so faithful that he still calls us to draw near to him. I remember reading in the Bible when it says that a priest with a defect shouldn't go near him. I'm like, that sounds very exclusive, kind of arrogant or rude. But it's when we remember that the Lord God had a purpose in this. The things that he often labels impure weren't always sinful or bad, but they were symbols of something. We just got, we're looking at a Halloween celebration, you know, things coming this week. Typically speaking, what does Halloween usually celebrate for a lot of people? Kind of bad stuff, right? Now, we kind of make a joke out of it, like it's not a big deal. But some people, man, they used to treat it pretty serious. They'd try to appease evil spirits and appease evil things so that way they'll give us good stuff and they'll leave us alone. You know, that's kind of scary. And a lot of those things represent evil and death. Say again? Yeah, I'm not trying to get too much into it, and I'm not trying to beat up on people to celebrate Halloween. We take our kids out, we do stuff that's fun. But we remember that, hey, you know what? There is bad stuff in the world, but Jesus conquered it. And there's nobody bigger, nobody better, and you don't need to be afraid of what goes bump in the night because the Lord of the universe has promised to care for you. And that's something that we don't need to worry about. But moving on from this, those things were symbols of death in the fall, things that came because of sin. The amazing thing is that we cannot bridge that gap, but Christ in us can. Sometimes we don't go to God because we're afraid. In Exodus, again, when the people were hearing God's booming thunder and voice, they were freaked out. They said, Moses, don't let God talk to us or we'll die. We want you to go before God. You listen to what he has to say. And then you come back down and tell us what he wants us to do. There were some serious consequences if people approached God in the wrong way. You guys remember the story of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu? These guys went in there and they offered us a strange fire before the Lord. And what happened to those guys? Zap! I don't know how it looked like or what it was, but those guys didn't do so well. They didn't approach God in the way he had prescribed. And he says, this is really, really important. I want you to come to me. And sometimes we get afraid with God about certain things, thinking, well, if I start drawing near to God, he's not going to like me. Or maybe he'll do something. I don't know about you. How many times have you guys been afraid about coming to God, maybe early in your Christian walk, or maybe you're in there right now, where it's like, Lord, I'm not sure that I want to approach you right now because you might ask me to become a missionary in the Congo. And I don't even want to hear the response. And if I keep my distance, I won't have to hear God call me to do something. Anybody ever felt afraid when they were young about that? Thank you for an honest answer. Yes. Not that the rest of you weren't honest, but I'm just saying, I know I was afraid sometimes, like, Lord, if I ask you, you know, I used to tell him, I love living in the mountains. When I was young, a young man, I got to go and move up to the hills about this elevation. It was so beautiful. And when I was saved and I'm looking at it going, Lord, well, what if you call me to somewhere that I don't want to live or on people I don't want to live with? I was almost afraid, wondering, where are you going to send me? When I was a young man I've shared this with you before, reading the book of Hosea. Chapter 1, verse 2, it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. It's like, what if I ask the Lord for a wife? Will he say I have to go find a harlot for a wife? And you're just like, well, this is really crazy. I might be afraid of what God wants. You know, we can make a lot of excuses about drawing near to God, but if we understand that his nearness is our good, that he wants what is best for us, even if he asks me to find, which he did not, a harlot for a wife, the Lord still planned to use that for his good. Could anybody have told Job when he had just lost his children, his possessions, his health, his dignity, it's okay, the Lord's going to use this for your good? I think he might have slapped him. Is that the first thing you want to hear when you're in pain? Not always. But we know that it's true. And that God's goodness and what is at his heart, his desire, no matter what has been allowed, he says, I know your best interest. Come to me. Draw near to me. Because he knows we cannot do it without him. One of the things that we may not come to the Lord for is moral depravity. Zephaniah 3:2 says, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She needed no voice. She accepted no instruction, and she didn't trust the Lord. She did not draw near to her God, talking about Jerusalem. Sometimes we may run away from God because we just don't want what he has to offer. I think sometimes, all the time, it's important to remember that in Christ we have been sought. In Christ we have been bought. And in Christ we have been brought. As far as I know, no one else has come up with that. I'm going to copyright it, just so you know. Don't use it. I'll get you. No. But in Christ, we've been sought out and called. We've been bought with the blood of the Lamb, and we've been brought before the presence of God. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, who formerly we were far off from, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's talking about the unity of peoples, that we are united with God as one family, closer than anything else. When you were born again and you come into the family of God, you are now closer to other believers than you are to your own blood, flesh and blood family. God has done a change in you spiritually and made you alive to look like him. And if we want to say spiritual genetics, now you look a lot more like your daddy than you do even your own family. We draw near to God, the next point. And we can encourage him to draw, we're encouraged to draw near to God because he'll meet you on the way. James 4:8, the first part says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I love that verse. What comes after it is convicting, but I like that part, but we'll get to that later. You guys all know this story. I don't need to go into it. Luke 15, prodigal son. The son who took his father's inheritance and spent it on crazy, reckless living. But yet when he turns around and comes back to his daddy, what did it say? That the father saw him from a long way off and then ran out to meet him. God is looking for us to turn around, and he's going to meet us on his way. How many of you guys have seen this movie before? It's the only word. You got Pinocchio, the blue fairy. How many times do we get God confused with the blue fairy? Let's just wish upon a star. I'm just going to throw out my wish lists, and you're just going to do what I ask, what I want. You guys know the story of Pinocchio, of course. Little wooden doll that this guy makes and wishes he were a real boy. So, wishes upon a star, blue fairy comes down, touches the wooden doll, brings him to life. Sometimes we feel as if we're just this wooden thing that was brought to life. But remember, Pinocchio, this sounds so silly. You can say with that Pinocchio message. He was brought to life, you know, and he's moving around, but he's still made of wood, right? A lot of times we think that we're still made of wood. God didn't do that. He says, no, I came down. I chose you. And I'm going to make you new. We talk about, and we have, of course, in recently, that the Lord has called us. And the Lord has grabbed us. And he says, you know what? I'm considering you seated in the heavenly places. You are justified by my Son. And by his blood, I declare you righteous because of his life for you. He says, you know what? You're not a puppet. You are not a thing of wood. I'm not just going to give you a conscience, give you a cricket, and have you run out and go, try to be good now. You go run off. And maybe if one day you're really, really, really good, I'll let you be a real boy. I'll let you be my son. No. He says, I'm going to make you real right now from the inside out. And I'm not just going to send you out. He goes, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm not abandoning you to the world to watch you make these mistakes. He's sitting there. Salvation isn't a one-stop shop for justification. We have to walk through and walk with him as he calls us. On the other side of your sheet, you have a thing that says, through faith in Christ, I am. I'm going to try something on here that may or may not work, but I'd like you guys to first take a minute. I'm just going to ask that we stop and pray for a minute. I want you to think of things. I want you to think of words or phrases that reflect who you are in Christ Jesus right now. So right now, let's take a minute. Father God, I ask you to put on our hearts, help us to reflect right now who we are in you. I pray, Father, now that you through your Holy Spirit, my God, would convict our hearts and tell us if we've been believing a lie about ourselves. I pray right now we'd know it and we'd get rid of it, and you would replace it with what you said about us, with the truth of who we are in you, in Christ Jesus. Father God, sometimes we remember when we were just made of wood and we had no life in us. And we sometimes still think we're that same person even after coming to you, but your word tells us something different. Our word tells us that our identity is now found in Christ, and he calls us to draw near and live with him a life of faith. All right. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Somebody share with me, and I'll try to write them up there for you. My writing's not great, so it might not look good, but tell me some things that you are in Christ Jesus. You are depending on him. Dependent. All right. By the way, oh, that's hard to see, but it's dependent. It might not be spelled right, but you get what I mean. Yeah, I promise no spelling. Someone else. What are you in Christ? Dennis. You are a son. Amen. Doug. Amen. You are in Christ. And you are, forgive the shortening, but in love. Not like the world says we're in love, but you are in a real agape love relationship with the Lord God. Amen. Anybody else? Who are you in Christ right now? Linda. Grateful. Amen. Ambassador. I'm running out of space. Ambassador, what are we in Christ? Go ahead, Miss Karen.
Forgiven.
Forgiven. Sometimes we're forgiven so much it seems like five or six given. But yeah, we're forgiven. Amen. I'd encourage you to write. Oh, Miss Nancy, yes.
Useful.
Ooh, I like that. I'm now useful in Christ. Just some other ones to consider if you haven't filled your list. You are saved if you are in Christ. You are justified and at peace with God, Romans 5:1. 1 John 3:7, you are now righteous. John 1:12 or 1 John 3:1 and 2, you are a child of God. Ephesians 1:5, you're adopted. Romans 15:7, you are accepted. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17, you are united with him in spirit. Romans 6:6, you are no longer slaves to sin. Romans 8:19 and 2 Corinthians 3:18, you are being perfected into the image of God, into the image of the Son by his Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 1:5, you were known before you were even born. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are part of the body of Christ, his church. I heard something neat at the convention this last week. It's something that one of their pastors had mentioned he does when he closes the end of his service. I know it's something simple. I'm sure all you guys know, but he asks, Who's the church? That's exactly right, John. In the congregation, he says, who's the church? And they respond, we are. Sometimes we forget about that. We are the church. It's not a building. It's not a place. When they're talking about church, oftentimes, again, in the scriptures, it's talking about those people who are born again, the called out body of believers, not the place where they get together. We are part of a chosen people. In 1 Peter, it says a priesthood, a nation, and God's special possession. In Christ, I am clothed with Christ and one with all believers. Galatians 3:27, 28. I'm also temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, and I'm raised with Christ and hidden with him, Colossians 3:1-3. I'd encourage you on those spots that as you've written down those things that you are in Christ, I want you to rank them. Rank them from 1 to 5 and tell me if you're filling in your blanks. Which one do you believe the most? Make that your first one. And second and so on. I'd encourage you to also find those scriptures in time and seek them and meditate on them this week as you remember who you are in Christ Jesus. In the next blank, we are to draw near to God to repent and receive forgiveness. Isaiah 55, I should have left that up there. Draw near to God to repent and receive forgiveness. Sometimes we hold ourselves back from who God is because we have sin in our lives. But one of the very reasons God calls us to draw near to him is so that we can come and be forgiven, so that we can come and be made right with him. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That brings us back to this, and it's hard to read here. James 4:8, we just quoted the first part, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But the rest of it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Sometimes we need to draw near to God because we got something wrong, and we need to come back to him. And he calls us like a child, says, you've got a mess. Come to me. I want to clean you. Come to me. I want to make you whole. I think there's three approaches that we can take to sin. The first one is that sometimes we try to cover it up. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. That it seems like human beings' reaction to sin when we mess up is to try to make some kind of covering. Oftentimes we cover our sins with lies. If I have a problem, and I got problems, I'm not saying I don't. I shouldn't say if. How about this? I should say when I have a problem. If I go around and I try to cover it up, what am I really doing to people around me? I'm kind of lying to people around me, and they say, how are you? I'm fine. I'm good. Is something wrong, and I'm just really struggling? No, I'm fine. I'm lying to other people. What if I'm dealing with a sin issue in my heart? And I don't want people to know about it. God wants us to be open about our problems in the proper settings, mind you, so that we can be healed. Sometimes if we say that lie to enough people, we start to lie to ourselves and believe it. And we think, well, you know what? I think I'm doing okay. I'm just going to be fine. And sometimes God is knocking at our heart's door and saying, I want to fix this. I want you to let me in. I want you to draw near to me. I want to be with you. I want to help you. And we're just like, I don't have a problem. I'm fine. You guys, of course, know the story in 2 Samuel of King David and Bathsheba. David saw a beautiful woman, decided, I'm just going to make her mine for tonight. Went ahead and did that. She got pregnant. He ended up killing the husband because of what had happened, because he didn't want anyone to know about his own sin. And so it took a prophet of God coming to David and telling him a story. Let me tell you a story about what happened, about a man who had all these sheep, but he saw this one poor guy with one little sheep, and he went and he took that sheep. And David says, tell me who this guy is. We're going to get him. He still didn't get that the story was about him until Nathan the prophet said, you are the man. I think maybe David had lied so many times about what was going on. He didn't even recognize his own sin, even when it was being called out in front of his face, until it was blatant. You're the man. You are the man. Sometimes when we keep walking with covered up sin, with lies, the disciplines of the faith begin to lose their meaning to us. We drift out of fellowship with God and even tell others, or drift out of fellowship with other people. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions is not going to prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them is going to find compassion." We uncover our sin with honesty. We need to be honest with other people about our problems. We need to be honest with ourselves about our problems. And we need to be honest with God. He already knows it. But he wants us just to come to him and say, "Yeah, I want to fix that. Daddy, come and help fix it." That's what we bring our next part. The next part about it is we confess our sins. Now, you guys know that confessing is a lot more than admitting them. Confessing means to agree with God, to say the same thing about it, and say that, "God, whatever you say about that sin, I agree with it." The beautiful praises to God is that he doesn't just forgive us our sin, but cleanses us. And finally, we conquer sin. And this is something that is really, 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 really hard. We are told, how many of us have given up on trying to live a life without sin? You don't need to raise your hand here. But how many have felt in a situation, if you've been stuck in something, an addiction, stuck in a problem for years, and you just kind of give up and say, "I guess that's the way God wants me to be." And so we stop worrying about it. We stop caring. And we persist and persist and persist. God has a desire to help us conquer even those besetting sins that hold on to us. Do you guys know the meaning of the word sincere, where that came from? Maybe you do. I don't know. Do you guys know where sincere came from? Probably do. It comes from words meaning sine serra. It means without wax. You'd have artisans who would make these sculptures. And if you weren't really good or you made a mistake, you would take wax and cover in the crack or the scratch. And it looked beautiful until you sold your statue to somebody and they set it out in the garden and they come back to look at it. "What happened to my statue?" Because in the heat of the day, that wax would melt. And then they would notice the imperfections. And then you can tell them, "Well, it was when I sold it to you, it was perfect. There was no problem on it. You must have bumped it when you were unloading it." You know? But to be sincere means to be without wax. I'm not going to take something to cover it up, because in our lives and in our struggles, we all know that wax is going to melt. And we're going to see those issues as they are. But God has promised us to cover up sin his way, which is healing and not our way, which is just to put a patch on it that's only going to melt in the sun. We are told to obey the word of God, and says, "If you love me, you'll obey my word." How many of us have ever felt like, anybody ever had a job? That sounds weird, doesn't it? But you know the difference between someone's career and a job. Who's ever had a job? Tell me, give me a job. A job is something you have to do, but you don't want to do it. Okay, working at McDonald's for a lot of people is a job. Get your foot in the fast food door, right? It's not something most people do, you know, aspire to do in the long term. It's just they look at it as a job, you know. I know where I worked before, you know, with kids and at-risk youth. Those kids could tell pretty quick who was there working their job and who was there working a career or a calling. A job is something that we have to do. And sometimes we approach our love of God like it's a job. I've got to do all the right things. And that gets tiresome. Our career is something we plan and do long term. But I love the next step. A career is because sometimes maybe we need to, or we see the long term benefits. Getting our fire insurance. But a calling, a vocation, is something that we are called to by God. And seeking after him and obeying him is something that we want to do. It's a calling. It's something that we're driven to do by God. And the last point, draw near to God. And for heaven's sake, stay there. Don't go away. You know these truths. We've talked about it. It's so common. But John 15:1-5, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it to make it more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I know we mentioned that last week. It was funny. I know I've taught this to kids. I preached on Friday at the Christian school, and we talked about the fruits of God that he produces in you. Is that, of course, the Lord, like a grapevine, he is the vine, and he's reaching down in the soil, and these branches are us that come out. I said, what are some of the fruits and things God produces in you? I got two answers: pears and apples. Derek was one of them. Do you remember that? Says, what fruit does God produce in you? Pears! And that would be delicious. That would be delicious. But yeah. But we recognize, of course, that abiding in God is going to produce a spiritual fruit that's so amazing. How many of you know, as we abide in him, even drawing near to God and living, staying with him, what does he promise he's going to do to those who abide? He's going to prune. Is pruning ever comfortable? Not usually. You ever wonder if you could hear plants when you clip them, if they'd be screaming? I don't know about you, but I don't want fingers or stuff taken off. But for a plant in a tree, I don't think they feel like we do. But they're pruned for a purpose. And as we draw near to the Lord and abide in him, he's promising to take things out of our life to make us more fruitful. So we can perceive we're in a dark night sometimes. And we're going, God, why am I going through this struggle? Why do you feel distant to me? It could be, as we discussed, because of sin in my life. But it could be because God is simply saying, I'm pruning you and I want you to learn something. Sometimes we go through life. Have you guys ever heard the terms consolation and desolation before? Consolation was something when this St. John of the Cross was a Catholic who was coming up with this and noticing that when people would be converted and he worked with them, he says, there's this really great period of joy for a while. But after a while, they start to get kind of bummed. And he says, why is this true? Why do some believers just seem to start getting discouraged with things that used to bring them joy? And he started looking at it and they put a term on it, consolation. You know what? When you console somebody, it's okay. It's okay. You're going to be fine. You try to give them this comfort. And the way he figured is that sometimes God will give comfort to us and console us. But as we're maturing sometimes, if the presence of God is pulled, we're like, where's the comfort? It's gone. Why aren't I getting the good feelings anymore? Why am I not connecting like I used to? And sometimes people respond different ways to that. It's called desolation when we feel that way. Sometimes in Christ, he's going to mature us by pulling the bottles out of our mouths and saying, I want to teach you to get food a different way. And it might be a little hard right now, but I want you to trust me in this. So we need to remember, of course, that God calls us near to him, that he desires us to come near to him at all times, because only in him and abiding in him are we going to have the fruits that we need to get through this life, that we're going to find the peace that we need, the comfort that we need, and learning to be honest with ourselves, others, and him. In conclusion, I want to just recount a Tim Hughes song. It's called Everything. He says, God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my everything. God in my hoping, in my dreaming, in my watching, God in my waiting, and God in my laughing, and there in my weeping, in my hurting, my healing, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You, God, are everything. Christ in me, the hope of glory, be my everything. Let's go ahead and pray as the band comes up. Father God, you called all of us who know you. And I pray you're even calling those who may not know you right now to draw near to you and to come to you. Jesus, you told your disciples, come follow me. But you also told us to come and abide in me, that we would remain connected in you. And I pray that if there's any of us here today who do not know that amazing comfort, that do not have that connection to you, that they would come to you. I pray, Father God, that if there are people right now who feel that you're distant, that you would recognize that you were calling them to come near to you, not just for consolation and emotional well-being. We're going to find that, but that's not the only reason you say, come to me. It's not just so I can feel good. You say, come to me because we need you. We need you like air. We need you, Lord God, like food. I pray, Lord God, that you would put that on our hearts even now, that we would come to you as we are, everything within us, and just say, I'm here. And we trust that you will be faithful to meet us when we walk in faith and draw near to you as you draw near to us. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.